Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. We're pleased to have you join us. We have in the great state of Vermont, Megan and Karen. Hello, ladies.
Hello.
Good evening.
And Anne and I are sitting in Elberton, Georgia tonight.
Yes, we are. Hello, everyone.
So, tonight we're going to start the book of Philippians. And though we're going to go through it, and it'll be us doing it, the men did do Philippians, and it's worth going back and taking a listen. And it was last summer, 2014. So I exhort you all to do so. But we're going to take a look at it separately, and praise God. So, Karen, would you start reading for us?
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, stop there for a minute. You know, I have the Strong's app on my iPhone, and I like to pull it up during Bible studies. And I happened to just hit on the word servant just to see what it said in Strong's. And I'm going to read it to you, because we've all heard this, but I'm going to read you the definition. A slave, literal or figurative, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency, bond man, servant. And we all know that Paul the Apostle called himself, a bond man. He was a servant. Both he and Timotheus, that's exactly what they were. And I think it's in Philippians we're going to read where they are of the same mind. Paul says, you know, there's no other one like-minded with Paul. And here you see where that like-mindedness comes from. They're the servants of Jesus Christ. They're also apostles. But that position serves Jesus Christ. And they're writing this to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And these would have been men who would have been men of faith, who had exhibited a joining with the faith, the gospel, and were set, you know, in an ordered church and in that line of authority. In Philippi. And then they give that extension that they had the right to give. Grace be unto you. This is the grace of God, that favor of God that isn't based upon us, but is freely given to God's children. And peace. And we all know that that peace is also that cessation of war with God when you submit and receive that salvation through the blood of the Lamb, acknowledging your utter need for it, and receiving His provision for that utter need. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you see He's giving it, but it is from them, and He had it to give. Anne?
You covered it.
Or Megan or Karen?
Nothing to add.
Megan, would you like to pick up there with verse 3 then?
Sure. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace.
Okay. So here you see, first he gives that grace, and you note there at the end where he says they're partakers of his grace, that grace coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice that every time he remembers them, every time they come into his mind, he He thanks God for them. And I always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests for with joy. So he's making requests on their behalf. He's praying for them. But he does it with joy. Every time he thinks of them, this is his response. And why? Because of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So they not only received the gospel, but they have continued in the gospel from that time of reception. This brings Paul joy. There are things in Philippi that are needing to change. It's not like this is a perfect people, but still, they were a people that he's writing to, this particular letter to, who there was that fellowship in the gospel, that free gift of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. They had received that. And they had continued in it.
Like Robin said, you know, they weren't a perfect church. There were still things that had to correct, but that's with each of us. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's the start. And then through him and through his Holy Spirit, we're able to correct the things as we go along, just as this church would have to do.
And, you know, the one qualifier I'd say, because it is true, I mean, we're all honestly works in progress of the Lord, but when you compare any of the letters that Paul wrote, the epistles, to the ones he wrote to Thessalonica, they were a church that were hearers and doers. They had the same Paul, the same gospel, the same word, the same exhortation, but they actually took it, and when he wrote to them, he was saying to do it even more. These other churches, he was still ministering some things to them that they had not yet received. But it didn't, he remembered them with joy. And it's a comparison worthy of making, because we can press on and hear and do and be as the Thessalonians, which is the better choice. When he goes down there in verse 6, they're being confident of this very thing. This is Paul with a confidence in God for their sakes, that he which hath begun a work, good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the place he stands. And when I read this, I have to say I thought of 1 Corinthians 13, because it says, love thinketh no evil. You know, it goes through all of these things, and you see here Paul actually walking that out. He's standing in a place of hope in Christ for this body. Amen. And then he goes on to say, even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because you're in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds, and he's of course in bondage in Rome, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he's the greatest New Testament in the sense of what is written in the Bible, defender of the gospel. He was zealous and wouldn't be moved off of the gospel.
And he confirmed it.
That's right. That's the other thing. The confirmation really came from God. Ye are all are partakers of my grace. So see, because they had joined with him, had fellowship with him, had come under his anointing, they were partakers of that grace. And obviously, they were a people that, I mean, I'm not trying to say they were like the Galatians, who had really gone off into works righteousness, but they weren't quite there, you know what I'm saying? And even the Thessalonians were exhorted to continue, and even more, this is a people who had yet made that complete step, in a sense.
Right. But he still loved them, and he still had joy in them.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, why? Because of the fellowship they had in the gospel. That's the joy. That's what a servant of God ministers. And so anybody that's going to receive it that's the whole point, is that gospel. So, Karen, verse 8.
For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God.
Okay. So, for God is my record. So what he's saying here is true. And God would back him up on it, is how I put it. I don't know, Anne, if you have a better way there.
And God did confirm that. Through all the things that Paul did, God did confirm Paul.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But one thing, too, I know some people, they kind of hesitate at the word bowels. It says, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's just heart.
And it's also one of the things is tender mercy.
Mm-hmm.
But he longs after them all in the bowels of Jesus Christ and the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And, of course, really the gospel is the perfect expression of a tender mercy to a people that had no other way to be reconciled and spend eternity with God in heaven.
That's right.
And he longs after them in this because, like I said, this is where Paul's heart and mind was the ministry of that reconciliation fully to all that he met. And so then he goes, in this I pray. Now he gives him he tells him what he prays for him. You know, that their love, and this would be agape love, that love of choice, may abound yet more and more in knowledge. You know, and knowledge is something that comes through obedience and doing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something, you got to read the word to have it there, but the knowledge of the word really comes when you come into obedience to it and it begins to open up. And you can see this in the natural, because you can learn many things. We all probably learned multiplication tables, and most of us didn't understand really the concept of multiplying, but you can learn them. And then by doing, you know, mm-hmm. There's actual a diligence in having to learn times tables. And so it is in Christ if we will exhibit that same diligence. First thing he says, that your love may abound. So love is one that we need to know, that agape love of choice, and we need to allow the Lord to show us what it looks like and how it's walked out one to another. The truth is, we don't know, and we need to be taught. Bowels is, yes, Carter. Carter wrote, would bowels be also that place of grace and mercy? Yes, that's the thing, is that those bowels are those tender mercies of God.
And when it talks of judgment at the end there, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, it's talking about discernment.
Yes. And why? So that you can approve things that are excellent. That makes sense, doesn't it? You can stand
absolutely
with the right and discern and reject the wrong, not rejecting a person, but, you know, I mean, we do it one with one another. Somebody comes and they're in a place that it isn't quite right, and we don't not understand, haven't been there and done that or whatever, but we don't agree with them. That's love. We know what the word says, and that's what we bring to bear on the situation so they too can remember and come into obedience to it again. Not that they didn't. Sometimes you don't know, and it's a first time, but a lot of times we just find ourselves with the wrong mindset, and love brings us back.
And that's really, the word is the only thing we are to judge by. Just because you don't like something, doesn't mean someone else has to not like it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So the word is the only thing that we would use to judge anything.
Right, and I'm wondering
if... I'm not wording that correctly.
I'm wondering if you're saying the thing we're to judge is the word.
Mm-hmm. But we don't... The word's the word, you know.
Yeah.
But when we see someone doing something wrong or something that is against the word, then we would be right to judge that and maybe, hey, maybe you need to look at this, the scripture says. And so you're judging what they're doing wrong, comparing it to the word, and then bringing the word to bring a correction.
Yeah. Yes.
That's what I was trying to say.
Yeah, it's not like judging your decorating style or your clothing style. that you may approve things that are excellent. You can really only be in a place of approving things that are excellent through knowledge,
mm-hmm.
which comes not only from reading the word, but doing it.
That's right.
And through that discernment or judgment, which comes as a fruit of that, that you may be sincere. And that word sincere is really, I mean, it's perfectly honest. Let me just find what it says here. Pure, sincere, tested as genuine, judged by sunlight. Going backwards.
Cool.
You know, so you think of the scripture that we all know that said, you know, bringing things to the light that our deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God, that's the only way it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And being willing to have it manifest. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Faultless. With that, not leading into sin. Now that's an interesting one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not leading into sin. That's really what it's about. Because we all fall short of God and we have that grace and mercy that makes up the difference, but we don't agree with that which is a lie,
Amen.
Which is sin.
Amen.
Even for ourselves. I'll just read the whole definition. It says, actively inoffensive, i.e. not leading into sin. Passively faultless, i.e. not led into sin. And then none, void of, without offense. And you know that till the day of Christ, truth be told, the day of Christ comes to people at different times. There's going to be a day when we all meet him. And it might not be all at once, but there's going to be a day when we stand before the Lord. And he's praying that they will and take heed that to what he just said, that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's not our knowledge. That's not our judgment. That's in the knowledge and judgment of God. That we may do these things, approve that which is excellent. Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So when we stand before him, that we'll have served him rightly. And then the last one that she read really kind of goes back to the Bible studies we just finished, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. These are not fruits of us. These are fruits of him that we can bear for him. Let him use us. Davy said that Sunday and Thursday.
Well, personally, we don't have any fruits of righteousness.
No, we don't.
We receive them from Jesus.
If we'll be as Paul and Timotheus and be his servants.
And as you said a couple times tonight, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That's when we receive those.
And that's a learning experience.
Mm-hmm.
So doing the word is really being willing to submit yourself to authority, to the word that is spoken to you, to what the Bible says, which is going to be in line with God's authorities. But they're the ones that really shine a light. We don't see ourselves. And God's servants are used of God to really enlighten us so that we can see and turn. And part of our obedience is that. If we don't do that, we are disobedient. I mean, we're all readers of the New Testament. We know what it says. We need to find it important to do it. And then the fruit of that really is the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He shows up with obedience. Amen. He shows up with that, really the humbleness to be corrected, the humbleness to turn, the humbleness to learn, the humbleness to fall down but stand up again in Him because of that hope that is in Him. And it all is unto the praise and glory of God. And that's the beautiful thing, that if you will, if I will, if anyone will, God is glorified through a person who will submit themselves fully unto Him, without complaint, without argument, without gainsaying. But take that word that we hear and choose it over every natural defense that our flesh throws at us against it. Megan, is it you now with verse 12?
Yes. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Okay, you can stop there for a moment. So now, you know, he's a prisoner. And so he's saying to him, I want you to know or understand is the word he used here, that the things which have happened to him have actually furthered the gospel. He's a servant of Christ. He's a minister of the gospel. He's a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the anointing and the job God gave Paul, and Timothy joined with them and learned of Paul at Paul's side how to do likewise. And so, you know, their bonds, or Paul's bonds, it's actually being used of God to the accomplishment of what Paul's been, sent to do. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that was well worded, but
got the point across.
And it's manifest in all the palace. So this is not hidden. And they're in Caesar's palace. Mm-hmm. And in all other places. So, I mean, this, Davey talked about the candle with the bushel over it, you know. This is a candle that is well lit and is manifesting the truth.
Amen.
And, you know, when you read this, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I know that some of the things I face, I will look at Steve, and I will look at Davey, and I know that I've known they've faced it, and I see them on the other side, and it gives me a knowledge and a confidence to do likewise.
It also gives you hope that you can get through it.
Yeah, and that's really a hope based on believing God. Mm-hmm. But, these are those places where, for me, I choose to believe Him. But I am blessed to have those who have gone before who I can see that fruit of what they have passed through. And, you know, now it's my turn.
You know, some years ago, I remember seeing how Steve spoke to some people. And I remember commenting to him that seeing how he spoke to them and their responses and what have you gave me boldness to speak more forcefully or more clearly, or, you know, to speak where I might otherwise hold my tongue, because I saw him do it.
Amen. And that's a picture of what this verse is giving expression to. and without fear. I mean, we see those in authority in Christ that we know this. There's not one of us here that do not know whom God is with. But we see, exactly as you said, that boldness. But we see that fruit, that peaceable fruit of righteousness. We see the fruit in us if it's been born. And, you know, it's important to choose to do as they have done. It's important. What keeps us back, and you see that word there, is fear. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. Fear of what? Fear of failing? Fear of saying the wrong thing? Or fear of what the people will think? And all of those fears are not of God, because fear is not of God. The spirit of fear is not of God. Fear of Him is of God, yes. But not these other fears that we can find ourselves partaking of, being, allowing ourselves to be subject to. And here you see where they were strengthened out of such fear through the example of Paul. And that example was born by his willingness and his servanthood to God. That's where it was born. He wasn't out to be an example. He wasn't out to set himself up so somebody would think well of him. He was out to serve God, and he did it with a zeal that negated anything that would stop him. And he really wasn't, because he was mightily rejected and all. But there were those who received him, and kind of goes back to the beginning. That's why it was with joy. These were a people that didn't reject him and received him. And then, Karen, I think you pick up with 15.
Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice.
Okay. So there were those who preached Christ, but they weren't preaching Christ in sincerity. Their hearts weren't for the salvation of those who would hear. They were those who would have set themselves up as being right because they weren't in bonds, rather than, and this goes back to what the Word says, what Paul preached is in perfect alignment with what the Word of God said, which, of course, at that time was the Old Testament. It's the salvation that everybody who was saved that we read of partook of, the gospel. They didn't have it in the clarity and with the knowledge we have, but they knew they needed a sacrifice. They knew that, and God had said he'd give one, and they believed him for it. We say we know we need a sacrifice, but we know what that sacrifice is. That's really the difference. And so that contention that some preached was, you know, I'm better than you, kind of contention.
Also, it could be the ones that were coming out saying they had to keep the law and be circumcised. And that was totally in contention to God's gospel.
Yeah, it does say the one preached Christ of contention. Mm-hmm. But I'm not disagreeing with you. Yeah, that certainly is contention. And he certainly got that kind of contention, that's for sure.
Oh my gosh, yes.
Yeah. Supposing to add affliction, you know, to make his position, they viewed his position even worse, you know. Not many of us would raise our hand and say, God, I really want to be in jail for you. Please put me in jail. I think that is a great idea, you know. And then have people running around judging you because you're in jail. But the other, the ones he's talking about, he's giving testimony of to the Philippians, are the ones that do it in that agape love. And they recognize that Paul has been set like concrete for the defense of the gospel, which is exactly what Paul was. Mm-hmm. He defended the gospel. And I remember probably sometime last year in one of the Bible studies where it was made clear that, you know, the only thing Paul judged was, he didn't judge, you know, this or that, like you were kind of talking about earlier, and he judged that which was not in agreement with the gospel. That's where his judgment was.
That's right.
He didn't get off on what movie you might watch or book you might read or anything like that. It was that which was not in agreement with the Word of God. That he judged, and he did it with really singleness of mind and a willingness to get whatever came back at him, because that's the only gift worth giving. And that's the one that he was zealous to give. And you can see him give testimony of others who gained a courage to do likewise. So he says, what does it matter to me how the gospel's preached? It's preached.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't what mattered. It was Jesus Christ and him crucified.
What comes to mind is some of the Pentecostal churches out here. They preach the gospel, but then they add to it. Well, you have to dress a certain way. You can't wear makeup.
Dresses for
yeah,
women.
Well, you have to wear you have to wear dresses. You cannot wear slacks. Can't wear makeup. You can't wear jewelry, and especially put on the women. I think there's some for men, but since I was a woman, that's what I was aware of. And that to me is bringing contention. It's adding to the gospel. And but still, the gospel was preached.
Yeah, and there are those we know in all churches. If you go in and read Revelations, the call is to anybody. It doesn't tell them to get out of the church. It gives them particular instruction. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that's all in as though there is some righteous act that we can perform, or some righteous clothing or things. Now, there's certainly things that we shouldn't do. I mean, that's a given, but I wear pants, not dresses, and the Lord isn't hung up about that.
No.
Nor is he if you do likewise or choose to wear something different. So, but yeah, he says, you know, whether in pretense or in truth, and that pretense there, whoops, of course my fingers don't hit the right word, is an outward showing, which is pretty much what it is. It's not mm-hmm. from the heart. It's and then it says cloak actually too, which cloak, color, pretense, show. It's all about the person.
Yeah.
And that very statement that he didn't matter to him shows it wasn't about Paul.
It's all about the outward appearance and the outward actions and what's coming from the heart. It's coming from your relationship with Jesus. You're putting it on a show for people.
Yeah. That's a good word that I don't even know if you said relationship.
I think I did.
You did. But yes, Paul had a relationship. That relationship was one of submission, obedience, trust, you know, all the things that we know. It's one that he chose over and over and over again to walk in.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul had to stand after having fallen. It wasn't like he never made mistakes or anything, you know. The whole point of the gospel is that that's been covered and forgiven, so don't let it stop you. You're not going to ever be able to deserve it, but it's a free gift. So get up, stand in it, go forward in it, and minister it. That's what Paul did.
Mm-hmm. 19.
Yeah, 19, Megan. And you can, if you just read that one thing, and then I'll let you go on. Verse 19 first.
For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
And that salvation there is in his salvation, in the sense we speak of it, that being saved by grace and now are in a place where we should not perish. This is, you know, being released from those bonds. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. So there's an expectation of their prayer for him in this and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Megan, if you'd continue.
the first one.
According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
So stop there. I know it goes on. So he has an earnest expectation. So, I mean, he holds to this expectation. He doesn't let it go. My Strong's doesn't give me a thing for earnest there, but hold on a second. I'm going to give you expectation. Intense anticipation, earnest expectation in the sense of watching. And this is what, I mean, this is a man that chose to believe God and give it his absolute all, period.
No matter what was happening, he gave all.
And so he has an earnest expectation and hope. You know, he said in, I think it was in Corinthians, that if the gospel wasn't true, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we're the most miserable of men. Mm-hmm. So see, he has chosen to put such a thought off and believe and have a hope and a knowledge and an expectation that that which he has been given is true and he won't move off of it. And that he's not going to be ashamed. That in nothing is I shall be ashamed. Well, what was he doing? He was walking in obedience to the Lord, to his word, to the truth, to the gospel. He wasn't going to be ashamed. People might have shamed him or thought they were doing that, but he wasn't going to be ashamed because he believed God. And, you know, in the end, everybody's going to know. Yeah. And they're going to know that which he did and that which he said and that place where he stood was the truth. He ain't going to be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, and so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. And I know Davy's sermon, I think, Thursday in South Carolina, it's really kind of shines a light on this because he talked about how Satan always comes in a body. He came in the form of a serpent to Eve. He always comes in a body. Judas, he entered into his body.
Pharaoh.
But Satan didn't come up with that. That's the way God works. He's always had people who have been willing to submit themselves that God may use them for his glory.
Amen.
And that's what he's talking about here. Whether by life, whether he lives, or whether he dies, either way, he's the Lord's, and however the Lord wants to use him, praise God. God knows. This is what Paul thought. God wasn't in complaint about it because he was a servant to be used as he would have him used. And God actually knows the right way to use a people if they will let him. But we don't let him unless we come under unto obedience to him. We can think we do, but it's really judging wrongly. So then he goes on, Karen.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Okay, just stop for 1 minute. He's going to go down. But, you know, for him, his life is Christ. His life is Christ's. So that's good. I mean, to live is Christ, but to die. Now that's the gain Paul's is looking for in the day when it's the time for him to go. It's going to be a gain. He's going to go home to be with his Lord and Savior.
Amen.
In heaven, where all this contention and strife and all this kind of stuff is not present. Keep going.
But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you.
Okay. So you notice here something, and this is not in order, but you notice this is a statement that to be with Christ is far better. This isn't a man that's wishing for death, but this is a man who also understands what's on the other side of death. And it's far better. It's also a man who, like you said, he has that hope, earnest hope and expectation that that is where he will be.
Yes.
You know, but that comes through obedience. For Paul, it was directly from Jesus Christ, obedience to Jesus Christ. In a way, we all can be thankful that we have, in many ways, and pretty much our obedience Christ asks of us is in certain relationships, in his body, to those who have the rule over us, in marriages, wives unto their husbands, in the workforce, servants under their masters, that it's in these places that we learn that same obedience Paul learned right under Jesus Christ. But look at the end of that conversation, that hope, the knowledge that to die is gain. But he recognizes that it's better for him to be here. There is a people that need his exhortation, that having been set for the gospel and you want to be around Paul, that's what you're going to get. And hopefully it's what you're going to receive. That's his hope. It's more needful for you. They needed it. We need it. Can you imagine if we were left without those whom God has given us? I mean, if you've ever really thought about it honestly, you would probably have to come to the conclusion that your end is not the same when Paul speaks here of his, but that you wouldn't make it. You know, I am well aware that, you know, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. That comfort is, I know that he is able to keep me, but I need keeping. I mean, that's just the truth. So does everybody else here. We need keeping. And yet we moan and groan and grumble and complain and all about that very keeping. And it should not be. So, Megan, verse 25.
And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God.
Okay. I must tell you, Megan, you say adversaries wrong.
I'm English.
Background. I know, I apologize. But that's one word that I always get a kick out of when you say it.
Adversaries.
So you see now that coming off of that, you know, he's in a strait between the two. To die is game, but it's more needful for him to be there. So now he has a confidence that he shall abide. He recognizes the need. He recognizes that he's God's provision to them. And so he has a confidence that he will stay. Why? With you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So it's for their furtherance that he's staying. He's not staying for himself. He's staying for them. And joy of faith. That's something that's incredibly important in the walk of a Christian. If you don't have that joy of the Lord, what does it say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You're weak. But if you can come to know the power of the gospel and the power of his Holy Spirit and the hope that we have in him and what he can do if we'll let him, there is a joy of faith that cannot be quenched. And what does he say? That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. So here you see that there's an even more abundance of this to be had in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This is why he's coming, to bring this. It's all the gospel. It's all born of the gospel. And that's what he's, that's why he's still there. That's why he's coming. And so then he goes on to say, you know, whether he comes or not, let your conversation, let your way of life, let your walk of faith be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it show forth that gospel, that faith that you profess. So that whether he's there, what does he say? Whether I come and see you or else be absent, either way he sees them. Either way, know this is how you're to walk. You don't need him present to walk this way. You need to walk this way. And he sees how you're walking. So that he may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, and that's the spirit of God, not our spirit, of one mind, that's the mind of Jesus Christ, not our mind, and then you strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's going back to that exhortation where we can understand each other's struggles and where we can be at, but we don't join with them if it is not the faith of the gospel. And then nothing be terrified by your, however Megan says it, adversaries. She's adversaries? How do you say it, Megan?
She's not there.
Oh, that's right. She had to run up.
Adversaries.
Yeah. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. So for your adversaries, it is an, it's evidence of where they're going, but for you, it's evidence of salvation and that of God. That's what salvation is. It's of God. It's not of us. So, Karen, would you read the last two verses?
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me.
So here, you know, this is obviously a people who are going to suffer for Christ's sake. And we know, really, that Paul went and preached all through that area there, and yet there was not... That whole area wasn't converted. I mean, no. He went through Greece, he was in Italy, he went through what we call the Mideast. Mm-hmm. And there's a suffering to stand. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. So you're Christ there, so to speak. You're his representative. And the very same rejection that and suffering that Christ bore when he walked the earth, it's given to you to bear the same thing.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And, you know, it's the same conflict that they saw in Paul and are and now have heard to be in him. So they've seen it, they know it's still going on, and they're called to the same thing. The defense, being set for the defense of the gospel, which every servant of God is, mm-hmm. It is then given to you to suffer on behalf of Christ. Will you do it? Will you actually suffer in that agape love without vengeance for the sake of the gospel?
Amen. The question each of us have to ask ourselves and answer.
And kind of frequently sometimes. Sometimes we'll say yes and do it, and other times we've found that, when did I say no, but here I am and no, you know? Angie wrote, so would Paul have been able to ask the Lord to receive him like Stephen did when he was stoned and go to be with the Lord at any time? Yes.
I would say so, yes.
Yeah. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, the question, because wherever you're at, if you are a true believer, and when I say that, I mean a believer actually takes God at his word and believes that what he said is true. And that becomes the rule of their life. Even though we have things to learn, that rule of our life can be the rule of our life right now. And as we learn things, the rule of our life doesn't change. We just grow in that knowledge and judgment that we're to grow in, you know. But in that place, we should all be like Stephen.
Yes.
And Paul. That which we know. We don't go beyond what we know, but we do know the gospel.
That's right.
We do know the truth. And we need to believe it and be doers of it.
And be held accountable to it.
Starts with us. It does say judgment comes first to the house of God. And God's judgment doesn't bring damnation unless we don't repent. God's judgment comes so that we can learn and grow to be as he is.
Amen.
So, next week, chapter two. In unison.
Yes. Aren't we good? No.
Yeah,
no.
I didn't say that. No, okay. Well, thank you all for joining us, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week. May the Lord bless you.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good
Thanks
night.
For joining us.